just come back from India, and in India, you know, they do this welcome and honour thing. So as you've seen us on Facebook, Cliff, we want to do it for you. I was going to do it for Alwyn as well, but obviously she's not here, so we're going to welcome you. And as a church, we welcome him in the Indian fashion. First of all, we give him a robe, and we say, welcome.
Robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness. There you go, and the garland that goes with it. That is an Indian welcome. You are welcome. Praise God. And there's one there for Alwyn as well. Yeah. Praise God. Do you know, we had the most amazing time in India. We'd never been before to that part of the world, one of them. But do you know, God is so precious because the way he opens doors is amazing. He still amazes us, doesn't he? He is so amazing, our God. The way he provides, the way he leads and guides. And if we listen to him and follow him, he speaks quite loud, you know. We don't even have to go, oh, God, we can't hear you, God, we can't hear you. If we're listening to him, he leads us and guides us. And our India journey started in Dubai. We went to Dubai to visit our ministry friends there and to see what was happening. And my heart broke for the Indian people while we was in Dubai because most of you know that the Arab people are one, God is moving amongst the Arab people, amongst the Islamic world. But the Arab people are very arrogant and very proud. Ring any bells? I know. They have a little bit of English in them, I think. You know? But you know, when we were there, we realised that they use slave labour. Yeah, slave labour. And they are the Indian people that they use. It was horrendous the way that the Indian people were treating Dubai. And I said to and David and myself, while we were there, we said, we've got to do something for these people. So we decided, well, God had already ordained this, to be fair, because God began to move very, very quickly. When God touches your heart, how many realize how quickly God moves and opens doors? He'd already been knocking very quietly at the doors to us, and we'd already got contacts, but you know how you're sometimes not quite listening, not quite thinking it's right? Well, we knew God had been doing something in our lives. Because we'd got contacts in Dubai, we got contacts in London, and we got contacts in Leicester, already made, that were people that were working in India. And we thought, hang on a minute, this is strange. We've met these people many times. Now you do. By the way, Leicester's called Little India, in case you don't know. I wonder why. But you know, we began to talk and we began to make inroads in. To cut a very long story, not that long, cut a quick story short, we ended up in India, meeting our contacts out there. When we got to India, we was. I don't know what your impression of India is, but we had a totally different impression to what we found. Well, we arrived after travelling 24 hours from Newcastle Airport. We arrived in India, and the first thing we met was our pastor friend, who was there with his car, ready to greet us. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, some of these countries that are poor, they give everything to their guests, you know. They sacrifice and they give. And the hospitality that we found in India was amazing. Absolutely wonderful. Folks, if you want to learn about hospitality, get yourself to India, because I tell you what wonderful people they were. And they took us to the hotel and we rested. While we was, and then later on in the day we met and went to a church. From one church to another, we learned all sorts of things. We went to the slums. Do you know, when you go on holiday to some places, you don't really see what's happening. But if you go to India, the beach that Cliff mentioned there that we was on, very, very, at the very, very seafront there on the sand is the very first slums that we went to. These were the fisher people. These people live on the beach in the most horriblest of horriblest places, but they lived there because that is where they make their living. So it was very, very poor, but there God was moving. We met in a church and we saw wonderful hospitality there. Do you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when people are poor, they seem to be able to give from their heart so much. Even though it's a sacrifice, sometimes when we have a lot, we don't seem to give as much. But these people welcomed us and treat us, just like we showed you there, they treat us like lords. But we learned quite a lot that they too are reaching out, believe it or not, to the poor. These are living in slums and they're reaching out to the poor. That's what they do. Isn't it wonderful? We learnt a lot about the culture in India. Very, very different culture to what we know, because people who are born into Hinduism, sometimes as soon as they're born, they bring what they call a seer, which we know is obviously a medium. They bring these and they prophesy over the babies. If that baby has a bad prophecy, that baby is cursed for the rest of its life. We met one pastor who had a bad prophecy over his life, told he was had bad blood. You know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? But that man lived, his mother tried to get away, kill him, his father, they tried to destroy him, but God had his hand on his life. God had his hand on that man's life. And that man is working all over India, travelling about, going to the poorest of poor. We went to one pastor's place and he took us, and before we went in cars, but he showed us his church plants among the native Indian people, and these churches, he walks to them, every one. We took all day to visit some of them, and that was in a car, but he went on foot. One place he went to where the church was absolutely amazing. Oh, God has just blessed that country with so many wonderful men. But this man was beaten and kicked and almost killed. Does that ring any bells too? Thrown out of that town because they didn't want him in their place. He was what they call an unforgivable. They didn't want him. They didn't want the untouchables in their town, in their village. But he came and he took the gospel, and God miraculously saved the one that had beaten him nearly to death, and he got saved. And do you know who he was? He was the pastor of that church. He became the pastor of that church. He took on the mantle. You see, we also learned that there were martyrs. There were people that had been martyred, and we saw how God had raised up from the blood of the martyrs the people. You notice in all these people are Indian people, because we believe we don't need to go from England to India to be missionaries. We believe that the Indian people are well capable of reaching out to the Indian people. We went to one other group which touched my heart. Oh, I should have had them on today. Forgot to put them on. We went to the... If you understand, again, the Indian culture of the caste system and everything else, there's one group, and we have them in England too, but they're the real down and outs. Does anybody know who are the real down and outs in India? The real ones that are just lower than the low? They're the lowest class, but these are lower than the lowest class. They're actually the gypsy people. The gypsy people. We went to a gypsy camp where one of our pastors was working. And while we was there, these people, it's hard to believe, but I got up and gave my testimony, and they were fantastic, accepting what God had done. God gave me great wisdom for those people. I was so proud, so glad, and loved them so much. David got up and started talking. You don't mind me saying this, do you? He started talking about the Bible. Do you know, those people didn't even know anything about the Bible. They hadn't got a clue who Jesus was. He mentioned Thomas, because of course, who's the missionary to India? Was Thomas. Thomas went to India. He was martyred by the higher church. He was killed in India. But these people didn't even know who that was. Fancy being in a place like that. David said, I've never been anywhere in my life where I'm out of my depth. But he was in India. You know, there's places around the world still never heard the gospel. How do you reach people like that? Well, very cleverly, you talk to them about your testimony and how and who this Jesus is and take them very, very gently. Our pastor there, who was on that site, was doing exactly that, and he knew how to do it. You know, we don't speak Indian either, but they do. Now, and we learnt too that Tamil and Hindi are the two languages mainly, but we also learnt that the caste system, the Hindis are the high ones, and the Tamil people are the low ones. So most of the people we were working with were Tamil. Well, that's the church, isn't it? You know, that's how the church, Christians are treated. But we learned so much. But we do thank you for your prayers. Finally, I have to say that one of the most wonderful blessings that we did receive is that we've made a contact now that next time we go to India, we actually go to the north of India. Now, the north of India is even more poorer than the south. Not only physically, you know, financially, but they're even poorer spiritually, because that is, of course, the Muslim area. So next time we go, that is where we're going. We're going to Mumbai. We're going to meet with our pastors that are working there, and we thank God for the wonderful privilege of going to India. I just love that country so much. I'm beginning to think I've got Indian blood in me somewhere. I don't know. You know, obviously I love England, I love the UK, I love everywhere, but I just fell in love with India. One other thing we did do, we opened a new building in the middle of Chennai. While we was there, we opened this new place called an altar. They call it the altar because anybody can come. And we've been following the pictures on WhatsApp and Facebook, and the place now looks absolutely beautiful. But we was there in the beginning to help and to open that building. They've opened that as a 24-hour prayer place where people can come from all over Chennai to come, whatever their religion, to be able to be prayed for. There's very, very, very heavy demonic influence, as you can imagine, in India. And there's a lot of deliverance ministry being needed to be done. So again, there's so much we learned. I just thank God so much for our brothers and sisters in India. And thank you for your prayers. We love you too. We wouldn't be able to do it without people like you, our pals. God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. Praise God. She's become so Indian that she scalped me. Oh, no, it's a different thing. Okay. Praise the Lord. It's lovely to be with you this morning, and I appreciate that when... are the kids going out to school? Okay. Have a great time, kids. They're not as good as me, by the way, but that's... It's always a privilege to be able to share something of God's Word. We have an immense privilege to be able to travel across the world, to be able to catch a glimpse of the Church of Jesus Christ from a global perspective. An interesting thing happened, and this is before I preach really, but an interesting thing happened the other day on Easter Monday, we got up in Hartlepool, and in Hartlepool there was a mist all over the coast in Hartlepool, and it was a sea fret. You couldn't see. It was really bad, but within half a mile, still in Hartlepool, the sun was shining like mad. And how easy it is to get a perspective from where you are. Because the perspective of the people who were in Seton Carew was saying what a horrible day it is. And yet all they had to do was move slightly and they get a total different perspective. And lots of Christians often live under a cloud, and this is prophetic to you today, okay? Lots of Christians live under a cloud, and because the cloud won't move, they say it's a bad day. When all it needs is you to move. Okay? Sometimes we have to move a bit. And when we move a bit, you think, wow, I never realized it was so nice. We went out for the day. In fact, we climbed Rosary Topping that day, and we're not going any further on that because your pastor said I should be prosecuted. But we climbed the Rosary Topping that day. Absolutely beautiful. We came back and I said to Madeline, why don't we have afternoon tea at Seton before we come back, because there's a nice little place at the front. We got back. I couldn't get into Seton Carew. In fact, I had to go right back round the back way because of the traffic that was queuing up to get into Seton. When we got to the main fish shop, you know, that's on the front at Seton, the queue was going way past the paddling pool. And you couldn't see a hand in front of you, still for the mist. Hundreds and hundreds of people were trying to get into the mist. Out of the sunshine. I think a lot of Christians do that. People prefer to live in the mist. Sometimes we prefer to live with our moans and groans. Well, maybe they weren't, but I'd have gone to a different chippy. Okay, that's... Okay, prophetically, move. Okay. Don't stay under a cloud. Don't expect the cloud to move, because God doesn't always shift the cloud. The one movable thing when there's a cloud is you. That's the movable thing. And you be prepared to move and position yourself in the sun. Okay, let the sun of righteousness shine on you. Don't stay under the cloud of the enemy. Get out of it and get into the cloud of the glory of God, okay? We've got the stall outside. We always bring the stall with us. It's one of the ways that we enable ourselves to travel the world. You say it is expensive, and you as a church support us, and we appreciate that support. You can't travel the world without money. It's obvious that, isn't it? We don't do it as a... The places we've been to in India, you wouldn't go on a holiday. People say, have you had a great holiday in India? We actually had half a day off, and that half a day off we rode on a horse, and that was it. That was our half day off in 11 days. They worked us from early morning till late at night, and we went for it over and over again. But God has helped us. And so, have a look at the stall. Madeline's got some new stuff on the stall. She's put some travel packs together for those of you who do travel. That one item alone, if you went to the shop, would cost you a pound. The whole pack is a pound. So she's put some lovely travel packs together, you know, with hand cream and shampoo and whatever, hand wash that is. You know, so it's a good little bargain for you, and it goes towards that. We've also took some pictures. They're not as good as Paul's, but his are boringly good. anybody can have a good picture, you know, so, but it my texts are better. So there's a couple of other things on there, and one is, I really am focusing quite a lot on the Bride of Christ and the importance of the Bride of Christ. The Bible speaks very, very plainly, really from different aspects of understanding what the body of Christ is all about. It speaks about a body, it speaks about a bride, it speaks about a building. But all of them are all about togetherness and being built into a right format. the bride is a very different way of looking at it because of the way that God loves his bride so much and how much God loves you. And so that's a Bible study that I've enjoyed doing, and I'm sure it would be a blessing to yourselves. We might talk a little bit about that throughout today in some respects. And then Through the Generations are the poems and the songs that my father wrote, that I've written, and that my son's written. So what we've done is put them together in a book, and they're all poems and songs that come from the 1930s and 40s right through to the modern day, and you can actually see the change in style as it comes through. But it's been a great blessing to each and every one of us, and well, you know, some of the poems that are in here that have come from myself and from other people have been quite a blessing, and I'm sure they'd be a blessing to you as well as you did that. Here's one that I'd like just to quote to you right off. "I don't have time, that's what they say. They prefer to use it some other way. A minute, an hour, a day, a month, a year, then pass away. On contemplation of this thought, to write it down, I thought I ought, because I was amazed to hear how one approached with fear the time he spent in conversation with complainers of the population. He feared with dread every moment spent and couldn't wait for the session to end. Until one day he heard a eulogy. It changed his life for the better, you see. The speaker told of the greatest honour to be given the pleasure of someone's last hour. What an honour it is. It's a moment of bliss. The final words from one's lips. I thought of the last hours spent when hanging on a tree. The saviour of the world was dying there for me. I heard his conversation, the last words that he spoke. I took note of the people whose silence he broke. For there was his mother, a wonderful concern for the one who had God's only son in his life as well as death. Behold your son, behold your mum, was there in his last breath. Then at his side, two sinners hung, justly crucified. The one speaks of eternity, to the other, new life denied. He speaks to you, he speaks to me, in tones of forgiveness there, because he knew that me and you would fail to kneel in prayer. Then God changed with great neglect as he begins to die. Where are you, God, in my life and time of need? Why forsake me when I cry? But when all is done and life is gone, there's only one thing left to say. Into your hands, O God, I commend my spirit, and then I pass away." Do you know the wonderful words that were said by the Saviour and the care that he had for each and every one in his last moments were very, very precious. The man that I met one day when I took the funeral service was a politician, and the MP came to me and he said, "Do you know what? I dread talking to people. I sit there every time and the members of the population come along, and as they come along, what they do is moan, 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 moan." He said, "I can't wait to get out of it." And I said to him, "Time is precious, sir. Every one of them people, when they come and sit with you, think that you have the ability to change something. And yet actually you can't wait to get rid of them. I count it a wonderful privilege that when somebody gives me the time, time is the most precious commodity that any one of us have. And it's only when you're coming towards the end of your time that you actually realize how precious it is. And as you get older, and as life begins to move on, it seems like time flies by. Honor your time. Make sure that you spend it well, and what a difference it will make. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, it says these words: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by just such a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame." You know, when Jesus died on a cross, it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. We've been looking at Easter, and we've come through Easter, and now we're in the period of time where Jesus is showing himself to people. He shows himself to 500, he shows himself to the disciples, comes to Peter, has a conversation with Peter, has a conversation with Thomas, and says, "Have a look at my hands and my feet." And Jesus comes to Mary and to the ladies and reveals himself. And this is the time that we're in at this moment in time before the ascension takes place 40 days after Easter. And the way that Jesus handles his crucifixion is all by manipulation. Which is quite an interesting thing, because it always appears that Jesus was a victim and that dies as a victim of horrible men, of horrible people. Yes, what they did to him was horrible. We wouldn't want to see it happen. We wouldn't want to be involved with it happening. But actually, Jesus is in absolute full control of every event. Okay? If he wants to walk away, he can. He manipulates the whole circumstances right through, knowing full well that even after he's gone through it all, he'll live again. And because who for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. Okay, so the endurance that Jesus goes through, and the difficulties that he faces, and the horrible death that he goes through, is all by his appointment. I ministered last week, really, a couple of weeks ago, I ministered on the subject of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he says there'll be a donkey there. We see all the people praising him and things like that, but Jesus orchestrated that. It wasn't something that just kind of happened. He arranged it to happen. And he arranged it to happen to fulfill what had been spoken of years and years before, that it would happen in the way that it did happen. And so God, through Christ, had actually been orchestrating the whole of Easter right from beginning to end. And even the period that we're in at this moment in time, he's still orchestrating events, making it happen so that the time comes when he ascends to heaven, he's getting everybody in place and sorting everybody out to be able to reach a lost world. It's amazing. Never think that Jesus was a victim. The other people were victims. The enemy became a victim, and he was somebody who he was totally and utterly destroyed. But Jesus is in absolute control. Even, you see, you've got to look at the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and the soldiers come along. They come to take him, and the moment they come to take him, he just looks at them and they all fall on the ground. Can you see how he's in control? He goes to Pilate, and Pilate says to him, "Don't you realize what I can do to you?" Jesus said, "You couldn't do anything unless the Father said so." Can you see that he's in control of every event that's going off? And sometimes as Christians, we can look onto the scene, and because we know how it feels and how horrible we feel because it was because of my sin and because of the things that I did, you need to understand that not one thing happened to Jesus that Jesus didn't want to happen. He orchestrated it. He manhandled it. He brought this to be in and brought that to be in and sorted that out and made sure they were there and made sure everything happened to be in control. And you need to know that even in the hardest time then, what appears to be in God's life, God was still in control. And if he could be in control then, he can be in control now. Okay? So even at his heaviest moment, he's in control. He's in control of salvation. He's in control of looking after his mom. He's in control of making sure the disciples are going to be at the right place at the right time. Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. It hasn't even happened yet. But before tonight's out, you're going to deny me three times. The cock's going to crow, but it's okay. It's all going to work itself out, because when you sort yourself out, you're going to become a leader and you're going to be able to help the other brothers. Can you see how he's in control? And that's important for us to be able to understand. But what enabled him to go through it was because he could see a better future. Today you've had a vision offering. And the vision offering that you take in as a church does not have a specific to it, except that you're looking forward to a better future as a church. And the pastor and the leaders of the church are wanting you to jump on to the vision of a better future. But that future has to be understood, and you have to understand that God's in control of the future as much as he's in control of the present. Now, the one little thing I'd like to advise you on, because I don't know how much this offering is, I don't know. And we haven't spoke together about this. I'm only just mentioning this at the moment in time, because I don't know how much you take every time you take it. And I suppose it's a once a month thing, is it, or something? Okay. So on a once a month. But why don't each one of you begin to take hold of a challenge here and begin to say, during this year, there's 100 folk or so, wouldn't it be great if each one of you could challenge yourself in a vision offering for yourself, not the vision offering, but in a vision offering for yourself, so that every time this offering's taken, that your challenge would be, I think I'd like to give £1,000 this year. And that's not insurmountable if you do a car boot sale or if you do something like that. But on a personal challenge, you say to yourself, I really want to see this vision happen. It's not just a vision. Jesus had to put things in place so that the joy of afterwards went through the pain of what would be. And if you want the joy of afterwards, then sometimes you've got to go through pain to get there. That's what Jesus did. But he also had the ability to be able to say, I can go through what I go through because I know that afterwards it's going to be better. And I'm going to be part of what the better is going to be, because it's a wonderful, joyful thing to know that people have been saved, people have been healed, people have been delivered. You were in that vision. When Jesus saw it, the better, you were part of the better. He saw some better thing. And you know, if you need to go through some of the pain, some of the difficulties that you're going through, you need to understand that there is something better. There's always something better. God has provided some better thing for us. Now, who's the cloud of witnesses? You know, every time you look at in the Bible and you see therefore, you have to look what it's there for, don't you? So every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you always have to look what it's there for. The cloud of witnesses that we're talking about are people who understood pain. aren't they? Because if you read chapter 11 and the end of chapter 11, the people who've been sawn in two, had their heads chopped off, had their arms pulled out, you know, their eyes pulled out, they'd been thrown to the lions, they'd gone through all kinds of horrible things. Then Jesus said, in the light of the crowd of witnesses, let us do our bit. It puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? If you've got stood at the front of this church saying, well, guys, this is what we did for the gospel. And you end up with some of these people who had their heads chopped off. Some of the people who were tortured. And they said, this is what we did. And Jesus said, in the light of that, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And then we look to Jesus as the prime example who paid the ultimate price for our salvation. So he said, in the light of wanting a better future, some of us have got to understand what kind of price it cost for us to have a better future. Not only the cross of Christ and all that he did, but we have other believers. And Madeline mentioned some of them this morning. When we went to India and as we traveled the world, we see people paying an immense price for what we believe in. You know, their giving is that they haven't got a few bob to put in an offering box or a few pounds to be able to give. They're giving their lives for this, guys. You know, their belief is so much that they're prepared to lay it on the line and to be able to say, if I live, I live, and if I die, I die, but the gospel must go forward. And what a price that is. And yet some of us, if we're not careful, we play a game at Christianity. You know, the songs weren't quite where I liked this morning, and you know, the pastor's preaching wasn't as lovely as it ought to be. And we think, my good night, will you get a grip? Do you know what I'm saying? We've just got to get a grip on what we're involved in here. It's not whether we sung the right song or the wrong song, or whether the pastor was in tune or not, or whether, you know, what it's all about. This is nice for us, but we've been called to bigger stuff, haven't we? We've been called to bigger things. There's a world out here. And we don't have to go to India to find lost people, guys. We pass them when we come to church. We live next door to them. We go to work with them. They're in our schools. They're in our colleges. People who don't know Jesus, and somehow, some way, we've got to get a grip of what we're called to. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and headed towards victory. And you and I have to begin to get to a place where we're seeing something better ahead of us. What? All this year I've been captivated by the thought of, what do you see? Jesus saw you and me worshipping him. What do you see? At Christmas time, I was talking about the wise men. They saw a star in the sky and stopped everything for 2 years. One star in the sky changed their life for 2 years. What have you seen? What's changed your life? After being a minister for lots of years, at the age of 50, someone spoke into my life and said, why are you playing around at church, Dave, when there's a lost world out there that you need to be reaching? And I said, I'm happy doing what I'm doing. And he said, well, you might be happy doing what you're doing, but is God happy doing what you're doing? What about the people who've never heard before? What about reaching a lost world? And I said, but I don't have any money. I don't have any stuff. I don't even know what I would do. I thought that the sea round the British Isles was to keep people away from us and us away from them. I love this country. But that word into our lives totally and utterly transformed us. So that we began to travel to 130 countries around the world. That's staggering. When you think of it, that two kids from round the block, like we are. It's true, isn't it? The unlikely people that God could take hold of. And if God could take hold of people like us, he could take hold of you. And what happened was, we caught the vision. Have you got it? We've had a vision offering today. Have you caught the vision? Not have you put a fiver in a box, or a tenner, or whatever you're putting in. Begin to think, what is God showing me? What can I see? Abraham saw a city, and he left his country and went to start a new kingdom, didn't he? Isaiah saw the Lord, and instead of moaning at everybody else, he began to realize that he could be a catalyst in God's hands. And somehow we have to see something that makes a difference. Talking about the bride of Christ, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, frustrated, 90 years old, he's got seven churches that he's concerned, thinking, I'd love to be able to do something about it. And he writes the letters to them. And now he's totally disappointed. And all his mates that he'd grown up with, because the disciples were his friends, they were kids, just young people working with Jesus. And most of his friends, if not all of them by that time, had been martyred. And he's left alone in total isolation saying, God, what on earth is this all about? And you come to Revelation 20. And in Revelation 20, God says to John, he says, come here, I want you to have a look. I just want you to see something. I want you to see what it's all about. And in Revelation 20, he says, come, I'll show you the bride. And John has a look. And as he looks at the bride, he sees every tongue, and every tribe, and every nation, and every ethnic group, and they're all around the throne, and they're all worshipping the Lamb. And God says to him, you might be sat on an island, a bit frustrated, but just have a look what the end picture is. Just have a look. Let me give you a vision of what it's all about. Because if you don't know what it's all about, guys, you'll be lost. Somehow you need God to give you a vision. Because if you've got a vision, you can go through the pain. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. But if you haven't got a vision, you'll moan about the pain. You'll not understand that some of the pain and some of the struggles and some of the heartaches and some of the difficulties and some of the trials are all orchestrated to bring us to where God wants us to be. But the sufferings of this present time will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So even what you're going through at this moment, even though God doesn't want you to suffer, there's sometimes suffering in the journey. And that's why some of us die. And that's why some of us are ill. And that's why some of us do have problems. And that's why some of us are hard up. But if we understand the big picture and understand where we fit in it, and somehow we can get a glimpse of what God is about in our lives, then the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what will be. Because God's got a bigger plan for your life. The biggest plan is that you'll actually be part of that picture that John saw. Because we're part of the bride of Christ. And that's an amazing thing, that each one of us can understand something more of God's love and God's grace in our lives. Because God's got a wonderful, wonderful plan. So I ask you, what do you see? Do you see your Christian life as coming here every Sunday morning? If it is, great as it is, it's actually quite boring. It's true, isn't it? If this is it, if this is the sum total of your Christian life, no wonder it's not exciting. God's got an exciting life for you on a Monday, and a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, and a Thursday, at 5 o'clock in the morning as well as 11 o'clock at night, or even in the early hours of the morning. God's got some exciting stuff. Not just for church as we know it, but for the Christian life that God wants to bring you into and to take you through. But you've got to see it. You've got to see it. What do you see? What have you caught a vision of? What's ahead of you? What are you aiming towards? I mentioned that financial thing, and I really think it's a thing from the Lord this morning. I'd like some of you just to begin to think, do you know what? I'm going to take a personal challenge in this. I'm going to take a personal challenge that I don't know what the vision of the church is. I don't know what financial height you're aiming for. I don't know where it goes. But you see, if that's a central total, once that's a central total, then we're fitting in just to the vision of the church. But what is my vision within the vision? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you don't grab it, they carry the burden. But if you grab it and say, my bit of the burden, as we break it down, fits into this, and by God's grace, I'm going to believe God that I can reach that target myself. Wouldn't that be good? As a church, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if 1 year from now I was coming in here and each one of you had said, you know what, I'm going to give myself a target of raising it. Madeline and myself, we did some dancing. I don't know whether you've seen us doing our dancing. We did it for the NSPCC. We didn't start fundraising for about 2 months. And in 2 months, we raised £1,500 for the NSPCC. In 2 months? Don't tell me that you can't put a target and say, this is what I really believe in. The dance thing was a thing that's come and gone. It's not going to change our lives. It's not going to be something. I don't think anybody's... We haven't had many phone calls saying, can you come on telly now? And you can hardly put 2 feet in front of one another. It was good. It was a moment. But it's not what God's got for our life. For us to be able to do what we've been able to do around the world, we've needed hundreds of thousands of pounds. And we've had to believe God for it. For you to do what God's going to do for you, it's not just a financial thing, it's the health thing. You could say, God, I'm not feeling very well today. And it's not that, why don't you heal me? Well, that's nice if he does, but why don't you have a vision of why he should heal you? That if you're incapacitated because of your health, and you say, God, I would just love to do this for you. And you have a vision of doing that, saying, God, and I need to be healthy for that to happen. It gives God a good reason for putting some energy in your legs, doesn't it? Because it's not just for the sake that I want to feel good and watch the telly without having to take an aspirin. Why would God give you a healing just to watch the telly? He would because of his grace. But why not give God a reasonable reason for keeping you healthy and keeping you strong? Can you see what I'm saying? Don't get me wrong. I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's love. I believe in God's mercy. And God can do all kinds of things. But each one of us, somehow the church has to rise to fulfill what it was all about. Because you see, at the end of this period of time, at the end of 40 days, there's going to come a challenge. And the challenge is, once all the disciples have got it all sorted out, Once they've got it all sorted out, Jesus is going to say to them, there's a world out there, guys. I want you to go out into all the world. And I want you to preach the gospel to the whole of creation. So all of this period of 40 days is just a preparation for one message. And that one message is, there's a lost world that I died to save. And I want to have the joy of seeing the end result of it. But the end result of it will only come if you guys get off your backside and do something in a lost world. It's true, isn't it? That somehow they have to grab God and be challenged to reach a lost world for Jesus. When was the last time you talked to anybody about the Lord? I'm not talking about in India or Africa. When was the last time you witnessed to anybody? I talked to Keith Monument the other day. I rang him up. Keith Monument is 90 years old in a very short while. He saw you the other day as well, didn't he? Yeah. He mentioned you. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I've had the opportunity of preaching to lots and lots of people. He said, and I envy people like Herbert Harrison. And I envy people who were able to win people to Jesus. And he said, in my life, my one regret is that I haven't led many people to the Lord individually. 90 years old. And looking back on a life, after being a great man of God, looking back on a life saying, do you know what? I wish I'd have had the opportunity to talk to more people personally and win them to Jesus. And we need to do that, guys. We need to take up the challenge because of the joy that's set before us of the wonderful thing it is when somebody comes to know Jesus. When somebody's healed, when God does something absolutely great. And we were talking about Thomas. And I'll finish with this. You know, we give Thomas a bit of a bad press at times, calling him Doubting Thomas. All the other disciples had seen Jesus. It's easy for them to criticize when you've already seen. Remember what I was talking about, it's what you see. And he said, if I don't see, I'm not going to believe. And why wouldn't you want to see? Is there anybody here who doesn't want to see Jesus? I'd love to see him. One day, I'm going to see him. And I believe even though I haven't seen him physically, I've seen him in my mind's eye, I've seen him in my soul, I've seen him in my spirit. If you haven't seen him that way, you're probably not saved. So we have seen him, but a bit like Paul, really, you know, we saw him as one born out of due season, didn't we, out of time. But Thomas is saying, you guys have seen him. Okay, you've seen him. Mary's seen him. The other Mary's seen him. Other people have seen him. I want to see him. I want to see him. Is there anything wrong with that? I want to see him. And unless I can touch the nails, and unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. I want to see him. That's not a bad desire. That's a great desire. Because once you've seen, it can make a difference. What is it that took Thomas to India when he saw Jesus and the power of the Spirit in his life totally transformed from being that man who says, if I don't see, I'm not going to believe. The moment he saw, he believed. And not only did he believe, he didn't spend time just in the Jerusalem church. He traveled all them miles across to India to win that mighty continent for Jesus, and eventually became a martyr when somebody stabbed him in the back with a spear. He was on his knees praying for the people of India. And while he was on his knees praying for the people of India, somebody came and put a stab and stabbed him in the back. But he paid a price. And there are millions of Indians today that passionately love Jesus because somebody was prepared to have a vision. Prepared to have a vision. Something bigger than what they've already got. Where are you guys at? Have you got a vision? Can you see? Why don't you go on your knees and say, God, just show me. Show me what my life's work is. Show me what your plan for me is. Just show me, because if I can see it, the pain's worth it. If I can't see it, the pain's not worth it. It's not worth it. You're not going to go through pain if you don't see it. And yet Jesus sees it and he says, he's got a joy ahead of him. What's the joy ahead of you? What's next week about? What's next year about? What's the next 5 years about? What would make you happy? What would make you glad? What would it be that would make you get out of bed in the morning? What is it that makes you jump up and say, yes? John was able to look and say, back on that island, yes. That's what it's all about. A beautiful picture.
I just wonder, you know, talking about India, whether our missionaries that went in the early 19th century went over to India to take the gospel. I wonder if they saw the vision that the Indian race is going to be the race that will take the gospel to the world. That was our message in India. They are the chosen people that will go to nations that we can't go to. I wonder if they saw that vision. Wonderful. On their blood, the people of India are going now to unreached nations.
Wonderful. We believe it. We believe the Africans, the Indians, the Filipinos will be able to reach a world that the white man can never reach. And somehow as we partner together. But there are people in Billingham, there are people in Stockton, there are people in Hartlepool, there are people in this northeast region that only you can reach, guys. Because you're the only Jesus that they'll ever see. And you're the only light in your street. Don't moan the fact that you're the only person in your office that knows Jesus. Use it as a catalyst to win them all to Jesus. Take it as an opportunity, not as a deficit. It might be a pain that they laugh at you. It might be a pain that they look down on you because you're a Christian. But endure the pain for the joy. Because there's a wonderful joy at the end of it. May God bless you all. I just trust that somehow in the disjointed message that it's been today, I just trust that somehow you'll catch the heart of it. You'll catch the heart of the importance that every member of the body of Christ, every member of the bride of Christ has to be without wrinkle and without spot for the whole body to be without wrinkle and spot. Can you see what I'm saying? It's no good me having a beautiful face if I've got this big spot on my face. If you have, then Madeline's got some creams for you after.
that's another thing. We saw our first leper in India. And you know, leprosy eats at your flesh, and it's horrible. But this lady had had it, leprosy had eaten into her face. And in India, they just love jewellery, they love clothes, don't they? They love colour. And she put this jewel on her face to hide it, and I thought, whoa. Yeah, that's what she did, didn't she?
So take it. Okay? Take the word. Get a vision. And from the practical thing that I've mentioned, take a challenge. This is not an orchestrated thing from your leadership. It's just me. Just Dave coming along and saying, why don't you take a challenge? Why don't you say, do you know what? I think in my challenge, I'm going to raise X number of pounds this year so that when the next offering comes along next month, you're not thinking, oh, well, what have I got? You've actually deliberately thought from this month to that month what you're actually going to give. Because I'll tell you something, if all of you do that, the offering will quadruple or even go way beyond. These guys will say, wow, maybe we can think even bigger than what we were thinking before. Wouldn't that be a great challenge to your leaders that they begin to think even bigger than what they were thinking? And the way they can do that is when they know they've got a group of people who are with them in it, who are saying, do you know what, we're buying into this. And by God's grace, we're going to see this area of the northeast totally and utterly transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the church continues to reach out to the world, I believe that God will bless your local church as well. Amen. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this group. We thank you, Lord, for their love, for their passion for you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll give them joy in place of sorrow. You'll give them love that casts out fear. We pray, Lord, that you would give them a vision of the future, the vision of what you're going to do in great measure, and help them to understand that you're orchestrating events, even the tough times, to bring us through to glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and keep each and every one in Jesus' name. Amen.